We're going to turn to Acts chapter 7, to verse 30, and read through to 43. Acts chapter 7, Stephen is before the Sanhedrin after being accused of blaspheming Moses and God. He's been accused of rejecting Moses' law, and he makes an impassioned defense going through the history of Israel. And we've referred back to his speech a few times over the last weeks. And so we're going to read part of that speech, the part that deals with Moses' life today. Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 30. And we're going to look at this passage in just a few moments, so please do keep your Bibles open. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to Moses in the flames of a burning bush in the desert near Mount Sinai. When he saw this, he was amazed at the sight. And as he went over to get a closer look, he heard the Lord say, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses trembled with fear and did not dare to look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. I have indeed seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to set them free. Now come, I will send you back to Egypt." This is the same Moses they had rejected with the words, "Who made you ruler and judge?" He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God himself through the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He led them out of Egypt and performed wonders and signs in Egypt at the Red Sea and for 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Moses who told the Israelites, "God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your own people." He was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angels who spoke to him on Mount Sinai and with our ancestors, and he received living words to pass on to us. But our ancestors refused to obey him. Instead, they rejected him, and in their hearts turned back to Egypt. They told Aaron, "Make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who led us out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." That was the time they made an idol in the form of a calf. They brought sacrifices to it and reveled in what their own hands had made. But God turned away from them and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars. And this agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. "Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings for 40 years in the wilderness, people of Israel? You have taken up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god, Rephan, the idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon." Amen. And we end our reading there. I wonder, if we were asked, "Who is Jesus?" what would our answer be? Well, knowing you as I do, I'm certain that most of us, if not all of us, would be happy to say that Jesus is our Savior. That Jesus is the one who cleanses us, who forgives us, who invites us into heaven. I wonder, though, do we understand the implications of confessing Jesus as our Savior? You see, I think there's a real danger that we can fall into the trap of honoring Jesus in the same way as we honor the Queen. The Queen is head of state, but she has very little, if any, power or authority. She's obliged to act on the advice of her government. And that word advice really means instruction of her government. And we see this, we've seen this during the week as the Supreme Court has argued over whether it was right for the Queen to prorogue Parliament. Because everyone has accepted that she simply acted on the government's advice. They're arguing over whether the advice was the right advice or not. And so the Queen is almost a bystander in all of this. But is that the same way we view Jesus? Do we believe that Jesus is our Savior? But we believe Him to be a Savior at our beck and call. We might well say that Jesus is our salvation. But that salvation, is it based on what we consider to be fair or on what Jesus has said? Stephen, in his speech to the Sanhedrin before he was stoned to death, said this about Moses. He was sent to be their ruler and deliverer by God Himself. And that's from Acts 7:35. Ruler and deliverer. You know, it's no accident that Moses is such an important figure, not only in the Old Testament, but throughout the whole of Scripture. In Moses' life, we get a glimpse of who Jesus would be, what He is going to be like. We see something of His function and character. And that's why Moses said, although I'm not sure he fully understood the significance, but still he said it, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." On the face of it, quite an arrogant statement. "We'll raise up a prophet like me, and you must listen to him." But Moses is a Christ-like figure in Scripture, and it's not hard to see why. He was the means of Israel's deliverance. He certainly led them, if not into the promised land, he led them up to the promised land. He was the intermediary between the people and God. And that's something we can see very clearly as he addresses the people before he goes up Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments. You have the thunder and the lightning and the immense nature of God's presence all around that area. And the people say to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die," in Exodus 20, verse 19. Moses stood in the gap, the intermediary between a sinful people and a holy God. The whole story of Moses and the Exodus from Egypt is a signpost toward Jesus and how He would rescue us, not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery and oppression to sin. Jesus is the one who leads us into the promised land of heaven. He is the intermediary between us and a holy God. He is our ultimate high priest. And this connection is important for each one of us to understand, because what God said of Moses and how Israel were to relate to Moses applies to Jesus and how we are to relate to Him. Stephen, in his speech in Acts, very clearly links redemption and authority. He was sent to be their ruler and their deliverer. Deliverance could only come if Moses was accepted, if he was obeyed. They were two sides of the same coin. And if Moses points us towards Jesus, what does it mean for us then to accept that salvation and deliverance that Jesus offers to us? It means two things. It means that we are to trust Jesus, and we are to obey Him. Trust Him and obey him. When Moses returned to Egypt with Aaron, his brother, he held two meetings. He must have been a Presbyterian. We like to do that sort of thing as well. But the first was with the elders of Israel in Egypt, and Aaron, speaking for Moses, explained all that God had said back in the wilderness at that burning bush. And Moses himself performed the signs that God had given him, signs of his hand withering and then being restored, and the staff being turned into a snake and back into a staff again. And maybe understandably, after such an immense display of power and after hearing what Aaron had said, the elders responded by worshiping God in chapter 4, verse 31. The second meeting that Moses had was with Pharaoh. And again, Aaron, speaking on Moses' behalf, asked Pharaoh to let the Israelites go for a three-day journey into the wilderness in order that they would have a festival and could worship and make sacrifices. In chapter 5, verse 1, Pharaoh's response was to ask, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let all Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Chapter 5, verse 2. In fact, this request infuriated Pharaoh so much that he increased the burden on the Israelites. Up until then, the Israelite slaves had been making bricks for what must have been an incredible building program. And they made these bricks by mixing straw and mud and a tar-like substance and then baking them until they were hard. But up until now, all the raw materials were there. But Pharaoh, accusing them of being lazy, tells them they have to find their own straw and make their own bricks. And he increases their workload. He increases their oppression. But he refuses to reduce their output. And so by accepting Moses as their deliverer and ruler, life for the Israelites not only didn't improve, but it got worse. The burden was increased. The oppression was increased. The whole idea of being released and finding freedom seemed to be further away rather than closer. And for Moses to continue as their ruler and deliverer, the people needed to invest an incredible amount of trust in him. Because very quickly it became evident there was going to be no quick fix. To accept the salvation that Jesus offers to each one of us, we must trust him. Do you know there's a perception that Jesus is a genie in a lamp type figure? That salvation is actually Jesus granting us our three wishes or whatever number of wishes we might need in order to make our lives better. But this isn't the case. In fact, if we are to accept the salvation that Jesus offers to each and every one of us, it may well be that we suffer some form of loss. Jesus' life teaches us that if we are to follow him and to follow his example, then it's not going to be the easy option. The Apostle Paul was beaten and thrown in prison numerous times. John exiled to Patmos. Christians throughout history have been subject to one degree of persecution or another. And so to accept the salvation that Jesus offers requires trust. It means trusting that God will do what he has promised to do, even whenever it looks as though he's not doing anything. trust is one of those things that's hard to define or explain. But it's such an important ingredient in salvation. We need to put some flesh on the bones. If we trust someone, then we will do what is asked of us. And it's the same in our relationship to Jesus. It was the same for Israel and Moses. And so to trust Jesus means to be obedient to Jesus. It would have been easy for Israel to say, that's it, we've had enough. Things were bad enough, but now they're 10 times worse. Let's put an end to all of this talk of going into the wilderness and leaving Egypt. Yet Moses continued to present himself before Pharaoh, making the same demands time and time again. And with each demand came the promise of a new plague if Pharaoh were not to be obedient, if he were to reject God's rule. And we know the story of the 10 plagues culminating in the Passover, where the firstborn from every family died unless that family were protected by the blood of the Passover lamb. Remember, Stephen said of Moses, he was to be their ruler and deliverer. And there's a reality concerning salvation that we need to come to terms with. And that is that our salvation is dependent upon God's rule, his authority, what he has said. And if we submit ourselves to God, to his rule and to his authority, then we will know that salvation. But if we reject what God has said, then we will never experience salvation. Pharaoh was given a very clear instruction to obey. How are we to be obedient to Jesus? In Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." The instruction is to repent and to believe the good news. The good news, of course, is that Jesus has come as our Redeemer, that through the cross we are forgiven, and we are to believe that. It is true. It's not a fairy tale. It's not in a storybook. It's not meaning something else. It is true. And we are to believe that. Repent means that we are to change how we live. We see all that Jesus has done for us, the significance of being forgiven, and so we realize that things in our lives need to change, that we can't continue to sin willy-nilly, that we take seriously Jesus' command to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That we take seriously and believe that we've been bought with a price and that we are to honor God with our bodies through how we treat other people and the environment and the world around us. Obedience is trusting God. It's trusting that the changes he tells us to make in our lives are good changes. Obedience is trusting God that Jesus has atoned for our sin. And while it's true to say salvation is for all who believe, we must remember that belief is about obedience and trust. Just as Pharaoh refused to either believe or trust Moses, and so he faced the consequences. So there are consequences for those who reject God's salvation. who refuse to trust Jesus or to be subject to him. And if we believe that Jesus is Savior, that means he must be saving us from something. And just as salvation is on God's terms, so what we are saved from is decreed by God, and it's not something that we would like to imagine. Just as much as the story of Christ's death and resurrection is true, so the reality of hell is true. Who is Jesus? It's an important question. And we may well want him to be our Savior, but it is only by trusting him and by being obedient to him that we can know that salvation. And as we come to electing elders, who is it among us that not only proclaim Jesus to be Savior with their words, but in their actions and how they live their lives, they show themselves to be obedient to his word? Salvation is only found in Jesus Christ. Is only received through trust and obedience.